Okay, well, imagine the best friend of your family is arrested for treason. That's a very serious charge, and they are taken off to jail. And the police come and question you and your family as to how well you know the person who has been arrested. Okay, how well do you know that person? So the police ask you and your family, how long have you known the person? How long have you known him? And how do you know that you know him? He might have some things in his background you don't know about. How do you know that you know him? And you answer the question by saying, your family does, we know that we know him. We know that we know him because we've been following what he asked us to do for the last 40 to 50 to 60 years. We know that we know him. And you would be quoting from 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And you could say that about Jesus if ever you're arrested for following him. How do you know that you know him? And you could say, we know that we know him because we follow what he says. And we found him to be faithful and true. And so in 1 John, there's an opportunity to be assured of your relationship with Christ on the Lord's end of things. He wants that relationship to be real, to be based on his faithfulness, his good work on your behalf. And so 1 John helps us with assurance of salvation and some things to check our souls about as to how we know that we know him. John basically gives three pointers for us to know that we know him. One is the love standard, a great love for God's people. The second is the obedience standard, having a desire to obey God all the time. There's that new want-to that God puts in your soul. And then called the truth standard, that you know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's some things to wed your heart to that back then people were saying, well, it's not that important, those things. But the Lord says, yes, it is. So we know that we know him because we've been desiring to keep his word, to do his commands. And a little background again for the letter of 1 John that would help us. Any background? Do I put that on, Jim, somehow? Oh, good, good. Okay, background. False teachers separated themselves and their followers from the main body of believers, and so divided the church. Okay, there was a teaching going around that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians in regard to super apostles, in Colossians in regard to human philosophy and thinking, and in 1 John in regard to Gnosticism, which said we have a super knowledge of God by our experience. And we have to attain this in order to really know God. So they divided the local church by saying there are believers, and then there are real believers who know God. And so John, he attacks that false teaching, as it were, by saying, well, here's some test to say that you know Christ. And you do know Christ. Later in chapter 2, he goes through a list of the young and children and fathers. And he says to them all, you know the Lord. So this is a reassurance for, I would say, the average Christian putting their trust in Christ, really, and following him in terms of what he says. Also, point of last week, you'll judge parachurch ministries, ministry of a local church. A parachurch ministry comes alongside, for example, Billy Graham, Evangelistic Ministries, Campus Crusade. The health of a ministry is often, do they promote and do they help the local church? Or are they kind of off on their own? Either intentionally or unintentionally dividing the church. Okay. And so you have good places like Billy Graham saying, Don't forget the local church. You're plugged into that. We always work with the local church. You have Campus Crusade for Christ, getting young people back into the local church where health is, okay, where they can see the praises of God's people from all ages, meet missionaries and so forth, like Rachel Wilson. So look for ministries that love and promote the local church. Why? Because about 100 pages in the New Testament is addressed directly to local churches. That's about 30% of the New Testament addressed to local churches. So God's saying this is important as people gather together. And in fact, the whole book of Revelation, very popular today in Christian reading and so forth, addressed to seven local churches that they might say, how can we follow Jesus and continue to do so in the midst of troubles and anticipating his return? So a background on that, not unlike our world today, but, you know, troubles are not new, but we do have to trust the Lord in the midst of them. So that we can know that we know him in the midst of some distractions that are there. Here's Gnosticism was another problem. Super knowledge of God, kind of dealt with that already. Never forget some Mormon missionaries talking to a Christian gal in a church up in Somerset. And she turned to the dear young man and said, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus into your heart? You know, as they talked about certain things. And they said, no, we have something better. Okay. So that's kind of the tone of Gnosticism. Yes, there's Jesus, but we have something better. Okay, whenever you hear that, you could say, no, thank you. Okay. The Lord is the tops. And so major themes in 1 John, the Lord mentioned as Father, as the Son, as the Spirit, 105 times. We can never make too much about Jesus. Remember, the whole Bible is about him. So John wanted to point people to himself. Love is mentioned 46 times, not as a just as a feeling. I think our feelings and emotions should be there, but really as action on behalf of others. So this kind of irritated the Gnostics who just wanted the knowledge and the experience of things. John said, what about your brother, you know, who's in need? What about your brother and sister you can't get along with? These are the tests of really knowing God. And then know 37 times, which very strongly means first-hand knowledge by experience, and you're kind of, I was surprised to find the word, you're kind of like, you know the person, you're an expert. Who's an expert on Rachel Wilson? You got Merrill and Virginia and vice versa, and hopefully some of us who got to know Rachel, bit of an expert on Rachel Wilson, okay. But more so about Jesus, since we know him every day. So to know him, real important, and then sin. Sin is a big problem that Gnostics wanted to pass over. Sin breaks the heart of the Christian. Sin should really bother you and I if we know Jesus, both in our own life and in the world. And what we do when we see that sin, we say, there's somebody who's going to speak in defense of this problem. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the only solution to this sin problem. And that's a major theme in John. So a lot of good messages from the Gospel of John in terms of theme-wise brings us to the question, what does God expect of true believers in him? And the first one, we would have to humbly say, he does expect sin and failure without his rescue. Okay, it's not like the Lord saying, try harder, have a higher experience with me. Without his help, he really does expect sin and failure. We see that in the passage where it says, if anyone says they do not sin, the truth is not in them. Okay. So the need for even strong believers to say, no, I still have a sin problem. But greater is he that is in us than the sin that is in the world. And greater is he that is in us than the devil who's in the world. And greater is he who is in us than the world that is in the world. Okay, so there is an answer to the sin and failure problem that we do have. What else does God expect of us? Trusting Him, growth in loving obedience, not perfection, but a new direction. As John Newton's testimony was later on, he wrote the song Amazing Grace. He says, by the grace of God, I'm not what I should be, but by His grace, I'm not what I used to be. Okay. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. I am a child of God. I know that I know Him, because His commandments, they're like a magnet for my soul. I say, this is a good way to love God right here. And so the next expectation from the Lord, love and obedience are the, I like this phrase, lanes in which we love to run. Okay, when we think of what's it mean to be a Christian, just tell me what God wants us to do. Rachel just kind of said that up here this morning. She said, well, I don't know the specifics of my job description down there, but I'm just really anticipating doing whatever the Lord wants me to do. Preach it, you know. That's why she's an effective missionary. She says, you know, okay, what am I supposed to do to love and obey God? I will do it. And so love and obedience going together in the Bible frequent times. A promotion of 1 John. You know, be assured of His love for you, because He changed our hearts. We love to run in lanes of love and obedience. Jesus tied love and obedience in real clearly in John's gospel. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever obeys my commands, he's the one who loves me. And if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So there's something that I would have to say in my own life. God really needs to drive this home. Because usually when I say, Jesus loves me, this I know, or oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me, it affects me at the level of my thinking and emotions. And I do really, really, really feel close to God because of His love and so forth. But, somewhere on the fifth or sixth issue in my life, I start to think, I wonder if I should obey Him, you know, all the time. Is this a part of what His love would do? And Jesus would say, how about if you put that first? Put that first. And then put the other stuff, experiences, emotions. I'm a happy guy. I cry a lot about the Lord, whatever the case may be. Put that second or third, okay? Let's put that second or third. Put first. Obey God. Obey God. And it's a pleasant thing that, we're created to do this. We're created to follow Him, trust Him, speak to Him, go through the command, love our neighbor as ourself, love our enemy, and all those things that are not so easy, but this is how we love the Lord. And so other issues, same 1 John 2:3. In different translations, by this we know that we know Him, that we keep His commandments. We know that we have come to know Him because we follow His teaching. And then we can be sure that we belong to Him. Are we really trying to do what He wants us to do? This points again of our life is it not perfection, but a direction. It wouldn't be perfection because John is always dealing with, hey, don't forget, you have a sin problem, and you need Jesus as your defense. And then if we obey God's commands, then we are sure that we know Him. Okay, that's something. Ask God to build into your soul. We're going to see in Ezekiel how God had to rebuild that into His people's lives on a regular basis. In fact, I'm going to read it right now. This is Ezekiel chapter 20. And I think 19 should have wrote down that second reference. But here's the Lord talking to His people. That's not the one right there. But just listen for this one. God says, and this is a paraphrase, about His people, they will stop polluting themselves with idols and other sins. So this is the change that takes place when we say we know that we really know him. Okay, we begin to stop polluting ourselves with idols and other sins. And God says, for I will save them from all this foulness. The change will take place. God says, I'm going to have to do this for the people. Just like I gave them forgiveness. I'm going to have to wean them away from that which is against me. They shall truly be my people, and I will be their God. He goes on to say this. This is pretty amazing, because there's accountability and yet there's a forgiveness here that God gives. He says, I will repay you for your sins. So there's going to be pain in our lives because of sins. At least we'll grieve over what in the world we've been doing or didn't fail to obey God. You know, we're talking to my family about, you know, things we would say in our last days and hours. I don't know why who brought that subject up, but it's an inevitable thing. You know, what are you going to say your last days and hours? Some would say, I'm going to lay there and say, I have no regrets, you know, whoop-de-doo. Well, thanks for being blind, even in your last hours. But if we're honest, we would say, oh, you know, dear Lord, my sins I put to you on Jesus again. And I know I've needed you all this whole life. And thankful that the shed blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness. We're gonna know, hopefully not for days and days, but for a moment, his grace is still amazing for us. I'll repay you for your sins, yet I will keep my promise to you. Listen to this description, something. You will remember with shame all the evil you have done, and then you will be overcome by my favor. So I think the writer might have just said guilt at that point, not shame. Shame is too self-condemning. But we know we're condemned without Christ. We stand before God knowing our true guilt and yet knowing our great Savior. Know our great Savior. What an amazing wonder and marvel of forgiveness. And God goes on to say, despite all you have done, I will be kind to you, and you will cover your mouth with silence when I forgive you all you have done. That's quite a image. When you think that you're saved, when you think that Jesus is your Savior, you're not only filled with joy, but in a way you cover your mouth with silence. To think that all God has done for you. And you walk with as an effective verbal and nonverbal witness for him. Just some good promises of his forgiveness for when we say, well, we know that we know him, we keep his commands, but we're not perfect. Our heart breaks when we break his commands. And then the wonder of and marvel of forgiveness. He cleans our mess, gives us the new identity and real Savior, real Lord. In closing, words that really speak of verse 2. Jesus, our advocate, the one who stands in our defense. This is Charles Spurgeon taking that and running with it as an image of standing trial, you and I as sinners. Jesus comes, he pleads his own blood. Okay, that's a little bit too far. I'm going to go back, Jim, if I could. Here you are. When a sinner is summoned before God, Jesus appears there in his place, takes the stand himself to answer the accusation. This could be in your prayer life too. The Lord points to his hands, his feet, his side, and then asks justice to bring any charge against the sinner he represents. He pleads his own blood and does so triumphantly, being numbered with the transgressors. That's what Jesus was. The judge declares, let the defendant be free. Spare him, and then a quote from Job, spare him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. Just the wonder that we have. If anybody does sin, even though we know him, if anybody does sin, we have somebody who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus, the righteous one. And maybe, you know, there are a lot of lawyer friends on television and radio who offer their services, you know, I will help you and I'll speak for you and don't you worry about a thing kind of thing. And some are credible, maybe, I don't know. But here's one that's very, very credible. I'm going to speak for you. Jesus, the righteous one. And we sing in our song then, our one defense, our righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. And so we come before God. We say, God, help us to know that we know you. Help us to know our sin problem. And help us to run in that wonderful lane of love and obedience, which, Lord, you have to give us a heart for that. Because sometimes that is so intimidating. I sensed it in Rachel's, you know, courage and yet voice. Oh, I'm going to Ecuador. What do you know about Ecuador, you know? It's like, I don't know, but I'm going to learn a lot. And so, gladly obey God, running in that lane. And you and I run in the lane with her and run in the lane God called you to this week, obeying him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your wonderful love, knocks out the wrong that we might have, maybe false assurance that because we had an experience or because we knew a lot or something like that, that we thought we knew that we knew you, but you say, here's a way we know, we come to know him by doing what he asked us to do. And help us to be like our first step, that this kind of love covers a multitude of sins, turns us to you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And even in terms of gifts, we would say, oh, this is the greatest. The greatest of these is love, and love expressing itself in obedience. So help us as your people. We may have been a people of praise, occasionally a people of prayer, sadly, but we do want to be a people of obedience and the joy of Christ. Please work it in our souls. Powerless without you, but with you we can do all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Really good closing. Praise God. All blessings flow. I just wanted to share. Now, I'll catch Rachel afterwards. I thought of something about connection with the people down there in Ecuador.